chapter 6. In this chapter, Jesus is focusing our attention on a very basic matter, and that's the area of worship. And in this section, he is making a contrast between true worship and hypocrisy. Look at Matthew 6:1. He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." Now, this is a general statement about the righteousness that we do, our righteous acts, our deeds. In the following verses, Jesus develops the concept in three areas which were crucial to the Jews in their plan of worship. The first area of practicing righteousness, which we have already looked at, is in the matter of giving or alms or practicing acts of mercy. It's a subject that Jesus discussed in verses 2 through 4. Then for the last 7 weeks, we have looked at the subject of prayer. It's addressed in verses 5 through 15. Now in verses 16 through 18, we'll look at the subject of fasting. Practicing righteousness in this passage refers primarily to worship in the area of giving, praying, and fasting. Now, Jesus begins this section with a word of warning. He says, "Take heed that you don't do your charitable deeds, your righteous acts before men." The warning of Matthew 6:1 is not intended to keep you from practicing your righteousness so no one can see it. He doesn't mean go in a closet. In fact, you're commanded in Matthew 5:16 to do things so people will see them. The warning of Matthew 6:1 is that you are not to be practicing your righteousness before men to be seen by them. In other words, you don't do the things you do so people will notice you and say how wonderful you are. To be seen by them has a construction in the Greek concerning purpose or design. You are not to do your righteous acts before for the purpose of being seen by men in order to look good in their eyes. So the crucial matter really here is motivation. Why do you do what you do? That, in fact, is the subject of this entire section. Why are you doing the righteous deeds you do? Why do you give? Why do you pray? Why do you fast? If your motivation is to be seen of men, then your motivation is wrong, and you get no reward from God. But if you are doing the righteous deeds before men because you want them to see the character of God, you want to put God on display that men might glorify Him, then the Bible says God will reward you. In the last several studies, we were warned about the potential for hypocrisy in the areas of giving and praying. In each of these areas, Jesus compared what should be done with what should not be done. The hypocrites of His day were pretending to be worshipers of God when they were really only trying to please men, get men's attention, make themselves look good. And Jesus warned His followers not to be like the hypocrites. You know, here's the interesting thing, folks. The very things that we do to worship God, giving, praying, fasting, can turn out to be nothing but hypocrisy if our attitude is not right. Our worship can be hypocrisy if our attitude, if our heart is not right in it. If it's not done for God's glory and His glory alone, it's not worship. Look with me at Matthew 6:16. We move into this final section in this area of practical righteousness. He says, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Now, this was our Lord's first word on the subject of fasting. And like His first word on prayer, it consists in a warning against hypocrisy in this worship. So, just from the context, we learn several things. We know that fasting is worship. We know that it's something we should be involved in that we're not doing for to attract men's attention, but to glorify God. Now, we don't hear a lot about fasting these days. I have never heard a message on fasting. How many of you have ever heard a message on fasting? Three. Okay. At least some of you have. You have something to compare this to then. I've never heard one on fasting. I've never read a book on fasting. There aren't many books out there about the subject. I think that's because we live in a society that ranks eating as a number one passion. I mean, we've been programmed to eat at set times. There may be no hunger involved. It's just, hey, let's eat. We eat out of habit because it's there. As a general rule, Americans, I think, eat too much and too fast. Statistics say that 80% of Americans are overweight. Many are very dependent upon food, not just for survival, but for dealing with anxiety, depression, boredom, and many other emotional disturbances. They call it comfort food. You just eat because it makes you feel better. And rather than eating to live, I think many of us live to eat. With this all in mind, we can understand why fasting is maybe not the most popular subject in the church. So then what purpose does fasting have? How do we answer this is very important because of its potential pitfalls. See, our tendency with any spiritual discipline such as fasting is to drift either into legalism on the one side or asceticism on the other side. Now, there are those who feel that fasting needs to be bound upon all Christians as a matter of faith. They have made rules and reasons for fasting and try to control others in this exercise. And there are those who consider fasting totally unnecessary, undesirable, and very inconvenient. In short, they feel as though they can ignore all that is said in the Scripture concerning the practice of fasting. Wesley summed it up this way. Some have exalted religious fasting beyond all Scripture and reason. However, others have utterly disregarded it. End quote. Now, of course, we should avoid either extreme. It's imperative that our view of fasting is biblical. Even though the subject may be a touchy one, one that maybe some people are very comfortable in ignoring, I think we need to take a look at the Bible and find out what does it have to say about fasting. If I were to ask you what the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life were, how would you answer me? Let me put it this way. What is it that you as a Christian need in your life in order that you might live a healthy and growing Christian life? What are the essential practices for a vibrant spiritual life? What would you say? What? Prayer. What else? Christian disciplines. Bible study. What else? Fellowship. What else? All right, that'd be under fellowship. You only got three? What? Giving, involved in other people's lives. I don't know if that falls under a discipline. Witnessing, we consider it a discipline, you know, to get out there and get involved in discipline. I mean, I think those are the normal things that you'd hear. You'd hear Bible study, prayer, fellowship, witnessing. You know, those are the disciplines. But prior to this morning, how many of you would consider fasting as a Christian discipline? Anybody? I don't think that many Christians view fasting as a spiritual discipline, but I think maybe we should. You know, there are more teachings on fasting in the New Testament than on repentance and on confession. Jesus taught more on fasting than he did on baptism or the observance of the Lord's Supper. Because the Bible has so much to say on the subject, I think it's only right that we seek to understand what the Bible says about fasting so we can see if this is a discipline that we are really to be involved in. Look at Matthew 6:16. It says, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. They disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." Now, this verse seems to indicate that fasting is as much a part of the Christian life as giving and praying. I mean, if you take it in the context of the worship he's talking about here, don't do your righteousness before men. He talks about giving, he talks about praying, then he talks about fasting. So, contextually, this should be just as important to us as giving and praying. Notice that Jesus says, when you fast. He didn't say, if you fast. I think it seems to take it for granted that his disciples will fast, as much as he assumes by when he says, when you do a charitable deed or when you pray. He assumed that they'd be men who gave and men who Worship through prayer. He assumes the same thing in fasting. Now, is he then commanding us to fast? This is the big debate in Christianity. Are we commanded to fast? Well, I don't really see it here as a command. I think Jesus was teaching a group of people who were very familiar with the subject of fasting. The Pharisees and many Jews had it was part of their week to fast. So although Jesus said, when you fast, he doesn't say, you must fast. Jesus never commanded fasting. He didn't say, you shall fast. But I think he did expect the members of the kingdom of God would be involved in practicing fasting as a Christian discipline. Should we as Christians fast? My answer would be, I think so. And hopefully by the time I'm done here, you might think so too. I believe that many of us here share a deep desire to be more intimate, more devoted to God. Hopefully that's why you're here. But something gets in the way of that devotion on a constant basis. Let me speak for myself anyway, in that matter. The desire we all have to walk in close fellowship with God is shared with a desire to enjoy and partake of all the things of the world. And so there's a struggle. And the weakness of our hunger for God is not because He is unsavory, as John Piper puts it, but because we keep ourselves stuffed with other things. In other words, we're so full of food and entertainment that we really don't have an appetite for God. Now, is there something wrong with food or moral entertainment? Of course not. But because these things are not bad, we often don't realize that they can be to blame for our lack of hunger for God. So we devote so much of our time to computers and investing and TV and surfing the web and our work and shopping and exercising and talking on the phone and home repair and even our Christian work, all of which are fine, but taken together can leave us so inebriated that we have nothing left for God. You know, we've got so many things and so much going on. I mean, it's very rare that we just pull apart from the phone, the computer, all the hustle and bustle, and just take time. I want to just be with the Lord. How often do we do that? Fasting is that discipline which tries to recapture our hunger for God. It says to God, I am willing to forego anything in order to be in your presence. Fasting provides an atmosphere where we are prepared to face up to the dulling effects of food and all those things which we continually nibble on. If I told you this morning that I had hidden $10 million in your house and you could keep every cent of it that you found, what would you do? Would you go home this afternoon and watch television and take a nap? Yeah, Steve would leave before I finished talking, all right? I doubt that. You know, I bet you would skip CSI, you'd skip American Idol and just about every other activity that you could think of, and you'd go home and you'd dismantle your house searching for that money. Well, see, fasting expresses that passion to know Him more. You know, sometime after Moses watched the Lord part the Red Sea, he said to the Lord, show me your glory. Now think of what Moses had just seen when he said that. And he says, Lord, show me your glory. See, Moses had this desire to be in the presence of God and to understand. He is literally crying out, open the eyes of my heart, Lord, I want to see you. Richard Foster says, more than any other discipline, fasting reveals the things that control us. Thus, it helps to uncover what is really inside. For example, if you're one who eats in order to feel better or to forget, then the absence of food will make that clear. It can reveal to us just how much pain, pride, and anger there is inside of us. See, if we had a terrible morning, one thing that might get us by was by knowing that, well, we're going out to lunch. We just drowned our sorrow in lunch. But all of a sudden you realize, I'm fasting. And you're forced to consider another way of dealing with your feelings. Piper writes of fasting, humbly and quietly, with scarcely a movement, She brings up out of the dark places of my soul the dissatisfactions in relationships, the frustrations of the ministry, the fears of failure, the emptiness of wasted time. And just when my heart begins to retreat to the delicious hope of eating supper at Pizza Hut, she quietly reminds me, not tonight. End quote. See, our fasting proves the presence and fans the flames of our hunger for God. And through it, God wants to awaken us to the reality of His presence. So when we put away food, it helps. As soon as you put away food, the first thing you're thinking about is food. All right, so every time you think about food, you think about, oh, no, I can't eat because I'm fasting. And so you're constantly reminded that this time is set apart for God. And it draws you into His presence. And it pulls you in a way that you begin to, things come out of you that you maybe aren't even aware are there. I was talking to two other pastors at the gym this week because I said to him, you ever taught on fasting? And he said, yeah. And I said, I never have. And we started discussing fasting and just talking about the practical aspects. And one guy said, man, it just, everything I don't like in me comes out during that time. You know, is revealed. Because the flesh is crying. You know, because it's not getting what it wants. Well, what exactly is fasting? What is it? You think that'd be an easy question, right? You pick up commentaries, it's not, you know, one guy went into length to tell it has nothing to do with food. All right, you can abstain from this or abstain from that. In our text, Jesus says, moreover, when you fast. Now, the Greek word for fast is nestao, and it means, get this, to abstain from food. Okay? To abstain from food. The Hebrew word for fast is tsom, and it means cover your mouth. Kind of hard to eat with that hand over there, isn't it? All right? Throughout Scripture, fasting is referred to as abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. Fasting, as discussed in Scripture, has nothing to do with a diet. You know, some people write books for Christians and talk about the merits of fasting. And there are physical merits from fasting. Fasting may have its benefits, but that has nothing to do with what Jesus is talking about here. He is talking about fasting related to spiritual matters. And biblical fasting always centers on spiritual purposes. Now, in Scripture, the normal means of fasting involves abstaining from all food, solid or liquid, but not from water. Luke 4:2 describes for us, it says, Jesus fasted of 40 days. We are told He ate nothing, and at the end of the fast, He was hungry. From a physical standpoint, this is the manner in which Scripture describes fasting. It's abstainance from food. Now listen, there are other fasts described in Scripture, such as a partial fast in Daniel. Daniel 10:3 says, I ate no pleasant food, nor meat or wine came to my mouth. So it was a restricted fast where there were certain things he didn't have. And there's also an absolute fast in Esther 4:16. He says, go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan, and fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. That's a total fast. No water, no food, no nothing. So fasting is not eating for a period of time. It could be skipping a meal or not eating for 40 days. That's fasting. What's the length? Well, that's determined by the person who's fasting. So fasting is the staying away from food for spiritual purposes. Now, what is the purpose of fasting? I mean, how does not eating help us spiritually? Well, that's probably not a real easy question to answer. And I got to admit, you know, prior to this, like I said, I've never taught on fasting. And so this was an eye-opening message for me just to spend some time and see what the Scriptures had to say. And if you have your Bible, I want to show you some things. And we're going to start in Leviticus. Leviticus 16. Because the only time a fast was commanded was on the Day of Atonement. And we find that in Leviticus 16, verse 29 through 31. It says this, this shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statue forever. You see fasting in there? Do what? Afflict your souls? Well, even though the word fast is not used in this passage, we can see from other passages that that little phrase, afflict your souls, is a reference to fasting. For example, Ezra 8:21 says this, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God and seek from Him the right way for us and for our little ones and for our possessions." Now here he's talking about a fast, and he uses the same expression, but he says here, humble ourselves. The word humble here is the same Hebrew word as afflict in Leviticus 16:29. It is the word anah. And the Hebrew word has the idea, anah has the idea of to humble. We see from Isaiah that through fasting, we afflict our soul or humble ourselves. Isaiah 58:5. And if you can't keep up, you might want to jot these references down so you can go back and study them yourself, because this is something you need to sit down and look at. Isaiah 58:5 says, "It is a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul. It is to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes. Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord?" So he says here it's a fast. And the fast is a time for a man to afflict his soul or humble his soul, to bow down his head. So we afflict our soul or we humble ourselves before God by fasting. Fasting is an expression of humility before God. David said this in Psalm 35:13, "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart." David said, I humbled myself. How did you do that? Through fasting. Fasting is humbling ourselves before God. Listen to Joel 2:12. "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping and mourning." God says, I want you to turn to me. You know, how do you do that, he says? He said, with fasting. Turning to God is an act of humility. They were to do this by fasting. So fasting, it's also described as crying out to God. In Jeremiah 14:12, it says, "When they fast," now listen, this is interesting, Jeremiah 14:12, "When they fast, I will not hear their cry." Their cry? Yes, because fasting is crying out to God. It's a demonstration, Lord, I'm humbling myself. I'm calling out to you through this fast. And he said, when they fast, I won't hear them. So fasting is turning to God. It's crying out to God. It's an act of humbling ourselves before God. These all express dependency, and these all express humility. Now, how many of you want to experience God's grace to the fullest? I'm sure all of you do. God has promised to give grace to who? The humble. James 4:6 says, He gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And over, fasting brings out this idea of afflicting our souls, of humbling ourselves before God. You know, we all struggle with pride. But it seems to me that we can humble ourselves before the Lord with fasting. It helps us to focus ourselves in prayer. And fasting and prayer are almost always linked together in Scripture. Or it'd be more correct to say prayer and fasting, which indicates that the latter is designed as an aid to the former. Fasting and prayer, they're always connected because you're humbling yourself before God. You're abstaining from physical food that you might give your attention to the Lord and on prayer. Now, fasting, either total or partial, seems to have been connected with seasons of particularly sincere devotion in all ages. Notice how the people responded when Jonah preached at Nineveh in Jonah chapter 3. Verses 5 through 9, it says, "So the people of Nineveh believed God proclaim the fast, and put on sackcloth. Why? They believed what God said. What did God say? I'm going to destroy Nineveh. Judgment was being pronounced. They believed God. So they humbled themselves before God in a fast. It says, from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He laid aside his robe. He covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout all Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let every one turn from his evil way and from the violence that he has in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away his fierce anger so that we may not perish? So he proclaims this citywide fast. Nobody eats. Nobody drinks. I want you all to be crying out to God. And see, the fast itself is a cry out to God. You're not eating and drinking because you're saying, God, we need you. This citywide fast was designed to express their humiliation before God. They were humbling themselves. It was not a duty performed in response to an express command from the Lord. It was entirely voluntary and it was spontaneous. They said, you know, they realized their need and they fasted. As we read through the Old Testament, we find in circumstances of grave danger, the kings and the prophets of Israel called on people to engage in fasting as well as in prayer. When thousands of Israel fell in the battle before the Benjamites, Judges records this in Judges 20, verse 26. Then all the children of Israel, that is, all the people, went up and came to the house of God and wept. They sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. When the Moabites, the Ammonites, and others combined against Jehoshaphat in battle, we are told in 2 Chronicles 23 and 4, it says, Jehoshaphat feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judea. Listen, he wanted to seek God, so how did he do it? He proclaimed a fast, that they might seek the Lord through fasting. It says, so all Judah gathered together to ask help from God. In a time of national calamity, Joel cried out this. In Joel 1:14, he says, consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord to God and cry out to the Lord. It's again, they're fasting, they're calling God in time of need. Now, in addition to these examples of public fasting, Scripture also mentions that there are many individuals who fasted. When his child by the wife of Uriah was sick, we are told of David in 2 Samuel 12:16. It says, David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. When Nehemiah was informed that the remnant of his people left of the captivity and the providence were in great affliction and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem was broken down and its gates were burned with fire, he said this in Nehemiah 1:4, so it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. When Daniel desired deliverance of the children of Israel from the captivity in Babylon, Daniel 9:3 says, then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request my prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. So over and over we see the men in different situations, in crisis, in time of need, in time of wanting to draw near to God, that they fasted and they prayed. Now, just in case you're thinking that fasting in the Scripture was always confined to the Old Covenant, you need to think again. When the church at Antioch sought God's special blessing upon the success of His servants in the Gospel, Acts 13:3 says, then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. They prayed. And they also fasted in this instance. When Paul and Silas were about to establish local churches, it says they prayed with fasting in Acts 14:23. It says that when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord whom they had believed. So they're appointing elders in the churches and they're doing this as they fast and they pray to God. And remember when Paul wrote to the saints at Corinth, He told the husbands and wives, listen, I don't want you doing any abstaining from one another except for what? It says except for prayer and fasting. As we look at these passages, we see this was done in every church, not just the Jewish congregations. Fasting, folks, I believe is a Christian act. It's not just a carryover from Jewish law. So why do we fast? Well, we fast because it is a means of humbling ourselves before God. Do you think we need to humble ourselves before God? Do you think that's a need that we have today? If you do, then fasting should be a discipline in your life. It helps us to focus our prayers. It's a way of saying from time to time that having more of the giver surpasses having the gifts. In other words, we express to God, food is good. Your many gifts are good, but you are better. It helps restore our focus from ourselves and the good things God places in our lives and gives us those good things and puts our attention primarily on God. And this kind of God-centered fasting tenderizes our hearts and helps us to find contentment in Him rather than in the things around us. Now, let me just consider for a moment what fasting doesn't do. All right? Fasting does not inspire or provoke God to love you more. Again, it is not in any way cause God to love you in a greater way. God loves us. Listen, He loved us before we ever knew Him. 1 John 4:19 says, we love Him because He first loved us. Secondly, fasting doesn't make us holy. God has already made us holy and blameless through Christ's finished work on the cross. We don't fast to get more of God, but we would experience in a more profound way the reality of His presence in our lives. We also don't fast that God would forgive us. We fast because He already has forgiven us. Colossians 2:13 says, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven all your trespasses. Fourthly, fasting is not a substitute for obedience. You know, some people fast as penance, as though their fasting will somehow balance out their disobedience. You know, sometimes when a believer really isn't walking very closely with the Lord, when the inward reality of their faith has begun to fade, they'll retreat to outward things, outward forms, and fasting might be one of them. And it kind of makes sense, you know, when there's nothing on the inside, they grab for something outside. But, folks, it doesn't work. The bottom line in all this is that whether we embrace as a spiritual discipline in order to get God to love us, forgive us, or make us holy, we have gotten ourselves into legalism. You don't fast to get something from God. You fast to be more aware of His presence. You fast to humble yourself before Him. And when we embrace spiritual disciplines because of the revelation that He loves us, as fallen and sinful people, and that He loves us in our weakness because of Jesus Christ, that gratitude awakens in us a passion to be wholly the Lord's in every area of our lives. And when we choose to express that gratitude and humility through fasting, God chooses to reward us. Psalm 81:10 says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Fasting is our expression of an open mouth that says to God, we want you more. I want to be utterly devoted to you, Lord. No other gods, no other love. Matthew 6:17 says, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. So He's telling us how to do it. He says, listen, when you do it, anoint your head and wash your face. Now this statement is not to be taken absolutely or literally, but relatively and figuratively. These words of Christ must be understood in light of their setting and their scope being quite apparent from the context. In Oriental countries where the air is hot and dry, the common custom was to anoint their head and their face with oil. The idea here is that when you fast, don't draw attention to yourself. In other words, don't walk around like, oh, and people, well, what's wrong? Oh, I'm fasting. Oh, aren't you spiritual? That's what He's talking about here. Don't mope, don't sad. You know, cheer up, act like your normal self, unless that's your normal self, then don't act like that. You know? Just act normal. You don't want to draw people's attention to what you're doing. You know, you don't want, you know, that's the whole thing he's opposing here. You know, what's incredible in this text is it says that God rewards fasting. Verse 18 says, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. I love that. Our Father who sees what we have done in secret is going to reward us when we fast. But the passage says more than the fact He will reward our fasting. It explains the kind of fasting He rewards. God rewards those who keep their gaze focused upon Him as they fast rather than trying to do it to get people's approval. As He sees our heart affectionately turned toward Him, seeing that we're not out to impress others with our spiritual disciplines, but in humility, expressing our needs and our longings to Him, then we can be sure that He will reward us. What's the reward? I mean, He promises your Father in heaven will reward you. What does He give you? What's the reward? I think it could be a deepened realization of the presence of God in our life. Would you view that as a reward? I sure would. A deepened understanding, a deeper revelation of God's presence. That would be a tremendous reward for me. Scripture reminds us of God's promises to meet with or draw near those who stop depending on themselves and seek God as their treasure. And like prayer, when we fast, we're looking away from ourselves to Christ as our only true help, our only hope. And both fasting and prayer cry out, Father, I'm empty, but You are full. I'm hungry, but You're the bread of life. I'm thirsty, but You are the fountain of life. I'm broken, but You are the healer. We fast because we know in our heart that nothing on earth can satisfy our deepest longing besides God. That no one else can minister to our sick friend like God. That no one else can heal our land like God. That no one else can free us from the bondage of sin like our God. And so we cry out to Him in our fasting. Now let's look for a moment this morning at the potential dangers of fasting. We've already mentioned legalism. So let me turn to what would probably be the most harmful and most common danger of fasting. Anybody want to take a guess what it is? What? Pride. Pride. Spiritual pride. See, fasting is used in most cultures for religious, for health, and even political reasons. For example, Muslims around the world celebrate Ramadan when they fast from sun up to sundown. But if you ask them why they're fasting, they don't really know. Well, we're just supposed to fast from sunup to sundown. In fact, throughout the month, the big question that they're constantly asking each other is this. Are you fasting? Are you fasting? Why? Because there's that great desire to look spiritual during this time. You know, yeah, I'm fasting. Wow, you are spiritual. And that kind of spiritual pride can creep into Christian fasting as well. And so Jesus says, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites. I mean, fasting is worship. And He says, don't turn this worship into hypocrisy by trying to get approval from men because of it. If a group of believers at the church decided to fast for a time, let's say we decided to fast for our country or for our church or for evangelism, whatever, we could decide to fast for whatever, and we're going to fast together as a group and call out to God. It's not difficult for us to fast. You know, you might not agree with it, you might not even want it, but you say, I'm going to go along with that fast because I want to be spiritual. And who among us has not felt how rewarding it is to be admired for our discipline or our zeal or our devotion? This is a great reward among men. You know, few things feel more gratifying to the heart of us fallen people than being made much of for our accomplishments, especially our religious accomplishments. And we love people say, oh, well, you are so spiritual. We love to hear that. And the danger of this kind of hypocrisy is that it's so successful. People will see you and they'll be impressed. And the aim of receiving the praise of men will likely come about, but that's all you get. You get people's praise. You don't get God's reward. Now, with that in mind, what if you're fasting and someone finds out? Have you sinned? Is the value of your fast destroyed because somebody found out? If someone notices that you skipped lunch? Many years ago, when I was a youth pastor, I used to fast once a week. Each Thursday, I would fast for a 24-hour period. And during that time, I would work on memorization. I was trying to memorize Psalm 119. There's sections. And I worked on a section each Thursday, committed it to memory, and would just basically spend that time before the Lord. At the time, I was working for a church, and I requested Thursdays off. I said, I need this time to just be with God. There's too much busyness at the church. There's so much going on that, you know, you don't even feel or experience God when you're going through all this motion. I said, I just need that time. And they granted me that. Well, we hired a new music pastor, and when he came in, he happened to come in on a Thursday, and I helped him move, and we got together afterwards and went out to get something to eat. Well, so we're sitting there, and I just got a glass of water, and he goes, well, why aren't you eating? You know, I'll pay for it. I'm like, no, it's not money. Well, is it this? Is it? You know, prying. Finally, he looks at me and goes, are you fasting? Now, what should I have said? Should I have lied to him? No, not me. I don't want to ruin my fast by telling you that I'm fasting. No, of course. I said, yes, I am. Yes, I'm fasting. See, being seen fasting is a mere external event. Fasting to be seen is a self-exalting motive of the heart. I wasn't doing it for him, but that he found out didn't hinder me. I wasn't trying to impress him. He just happened to be close enough to me that day. You know, we spent enough time together and I hadn't eaten all day, and he was wondering, why aren't you eating? So I told him, then he asked me, why are you fasting? And then we got to talking. I said, listen, I want to have a closer relationship with the Lord. So I spent each Thursday and I went on and explained it to him. I wasn't trying to impress him. Certainly when Jesus fasted, his disciples who lived in such close proximity with him, they knew he wasn't eating. The issue isn't whether you tell anybody or not, but rather why you are telling them. See, the motive for giving, for praying, or fasting is what matters. It's not whether the acts are public or private. Why do you want anybody to know it? Well, fasting is biblical, and if it is a spiritual discipline, how do we do it? I mean, if you agree with me that it's something probably that is important to our Christian lives, that humbles us before God, I think you'd want to do that. What kind of fast do you do? Well, you need to decide whether you're going to fast for a day, a meal, a half a day, several days, a week, whatever. You have to determine that. And I know when I fast, I'm always predetermined ahead of time. This is going to be a 24-hour fast. So I know the beginning point, I know the end point, and I know the purpose of that 24-hour time. If you're going to fast for a meal, then that's fine. You know, just skip a meal and say, you know, I'm not going to eat lunch today. Instead, I'm going to take my Bible and I'm just going to go spend some time with God. I would recommend beginning with shorter fasts, you know, because you don't want to, I'm going to fast for 40 days. Don't start out where Jesus did, okay? You're probably not going to make it. And then you have to determine what type of fast will you undertake. Are you going to drink only water? Are you going to include juices? You know, some people like to drink juices. A healthy person can easily handle going only on water for a period of time. And as you consider fasting, take notice of the reasons that you are fasting. Why are you going to do it? What is the purpose of it? You know, so, well, someone will think you're spiritual, then don't even waste your time. You know, if you're doing it to humble yourself before God, to cry out to God for a specific instance or specific reason. And as you consider fasting, you know, take notice of all the reasons that will pop into your head that you can convince yourself why you shouldn't. You know, I'm just too busy to do that, or I need the energy from food to enable me to fully be responsible at work, and I just can't, you know. I'm usually with people around lunchtime, and what will I tell you? We come up with all kinds of excuses. Now, well, if you don't need an excuse, just don't do it if you're not interested. But consider how much time you're going to spend in prayer during that time. Perhaps you can pray and worship through times that you'd normally eat. I think prayer really needs to always be joined with our fasting. They always go together in Scripture, and that's the purpose of the fasting. It's not just to skip a meal. You know, you're fasting for a spiritual purpose, so make that time spiritual. You know, focus on the Lord for that time. Seek to draw closer to Him. Consider how often you'll fast. Because God's not really interested in the outward, but the inward change that fasting will produce in our lives. Well, that's about it. We looked at the reason for fasting, the dangers of fasting, the rewards of fasting, and that's up to you. Should you fast? I can't answer that for you. Though my prayer is that you will embrace fasting as a part of your walk with God, I really long to see us as a body grow in our hunger for God, grow in our sensitivity to God. And I really think that as a whole, we spend so much time caught up with the world that we really don't know what it's like to communicate with God, to just be in His presence, just be alone, just to think, to pray, to talk to Him, to hear His voice. In the daily pace of modern society, it's so easy to lose our focus on God. And that's why as Christians, I think it's crucial that we fast